You know where we are. Sometimes we think we know. I know I do at times, and I'm not where I think I am, or I'm not where I ought to be. And so we just want to ask, as we open the word this morning, that you would draw us after yourself into a commitment to the priorities that you have given in your word. Cause us to fall in love with you again. And thank you so much for how much you love us. And I just would ask that you would take this word today and that you would teach it to our hearts. That you would draw us into you in a way that only you can. Amen. You may be seated. Marriage started in the garden. And it's interesting. You have the creation of Adam and Eve. And within a chapter, you have shame, blame, hostility, and frustration. Isn't marriage fun? The idea we're talking about in this series is this idea of thriving or just surviving. Where are you at in your walk with Christ so that it's reflected in the relationships around you? Because you can be a single person and thriving in Christ, and you can be a married person and be thriving in Christ. But sometimes we can get to a spot where we're just struggling to get through, we're trying to hang on, as opposed to actually enjoying the relationships around us in Christ that he has intended for us to have. And so today we're going to be talking about a subject that oftentimes people don't expect you to talk about in church. But it's in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. So in Ephesians chapter 5, at the end of this discussion of husbands having this role, the wife having this role, that we would come together as both head and body, that we would be this unique new person, he says this, and it's a quote out of Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So once again, he says this is a mystical picture, that there is a relationship that every believer is to have, that love relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship that he has with the church as a whole. But he says, when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to another, the two shall become one flesh. And one flesh can mean a number of different things, but one thing it very clearly means is the physical union of a man and his wife. And so when we talk about this idea of oneness, this is where oftentimes marriages will start with a delight in oneness, and then people may find that their tastes are different. And so with the idea of that today, I was thinking there has been shown that there, you know, we talked about men and women are different. Do you remember that? Yeah, we talked about that. So I thought it might be interesting to display for you perhaps a picture of the difference. Because oneness is oftentimes called, or sex is the term that our culture uses. The Bible used the term knowing, which I think was an awesome way of describing it. It was the intimate, full knowing of the person. When the Bible called it knowing, the idea of oneness is like, people sometimes describe it as like frosting on the cake, right? And the frosting on the cake is interesting because, you know, is it's less than 10% of the cake. But it's a pretty dry cake without frosting. And if the frosting's not tasting good, it seems like it's 100% of the cake. So I let this cake portrayed perhaps, and everybody's different, the way a lady would perceive the amount of frosting that often maybe desired upon a cake, and the next picture would perceive the way a man might perceive how frosting ought to be applied to a cake. So, here's the perspective, all right? So let's just understand that we do start with differences, and from that, we're to become one. Isn't that right? From that, we're to be able to walk into a relationship with each other. So he says he has this desire that we would walk this way. And so we want to talk today about this idea of cleaving to become one. And that's the old word. I kind of like it better than the new one that they use. You know, the man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined. Joined just doesn't say an adequate description. So understand this when we talk about oneness. Oneness is not an event. It's a process. It's a process. It's encouraged by key practices. I have performed quite a few weddings, and I always require the premarital counseling. It's always interesting what people say when they say I require that, because I've had numerous people say, well, we've been married and divorced twice before. We don't need premarital counseling. You would not believe how many times I've been told that. So, but this idea of what does it take to make you one? Because see, I can finish the service and say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And you know that you've no more finished saying I do's, and pretty soon you're saying I don'ts. The will that you have to walk a different way shows up. And so there are practices that will bring us into union with Christ, and there are practices that will bring us into union with your spouse. And so I want you to keep looking at that as we talk about this today. But the picture we're looking at with marriage, it's this awesome, glorious picture of Christ and his bride. The love that he has, the sacrifice that he made that was described so well by Craig in this devotion today. So even as we start this, I want to start with that concept. He says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So before you get distracted this morning, here's the deal. Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ will never leave you. Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to your well-being forever. And he chose to die rather than spend eternity without you. That's the security that we can have. No spouse can make you that secure. But Christ can give you that assurance. Christ can give you that place of reference. And when I find my security in Christ, I am much more secure to deal with the insecurities that we discover with each other. So, he says here, a man shall leave his father and his mother shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So becoming one is really a process, if you're following along with your notes. It's a process of devoting yourself both exclusively and passionately to your spouse. He says, man is supposed to leave. That doesn't mean the wife doesn't leave, but the picture in their culture was the wife would leave her family and go to the husband's family. But oftentimes, you know, they would be in family work together. He says, no, you have to establish your own independent home. And so men, as the head, it's your responsibility to lead. And so I want to challenge you in this, that you may not feel comfortable, but it is the call of Christ that you would lead your home. And particularly in the subject that we're going to talk about today, that you would lead in a Christ-like way. Many men are happy to lead towards intimacy. That is pretty quickly upon a man's mind, okay? But we're talking about is to lead a relationship towards that. And so, Susie and I want to just testify today part of how this works. So he says, I want you to leave, meaning there is to be an exclusive relationship. No one wants to be in competition for the devotion of their spouse. And so we have to relate to each other in such a way that we communicate that exclusivity to that person. And so your devotion to your spouse can face distractions, okay? And mom and dad can be one of them. It can be at the beginning of your marriage, and as some of you have discovered, it can also be later on in your marriage because you may end up taking care of mom and dad. And yet in that spot, there's to be this exclusive devotion. He says you need to make a decision that this is your primary relationship. And so the purity of your devotion needs to be there. And it's a choice that we make. But when he talks about leaving your mother and father, I want to speak to something else that I see. You're going to be joined to your wife. There are other things you have to leave if you're going to be devoted to cleave. There's an issue of purity, gentlemen, that many times today, by the time a man is ready to get married, he's already devoted to many other things than a wife. And so the issue of making purity a priority is important because it can be a distraction or it can be an addiction. But there are things that ought not to be drawing your attention. In fact, any addiction means you're controlled by something other than the Spirit of God. So you're not going to be able to cleave. You're not going to be able to leave. You're not going to be able to let go of that. It will influence and affect how you relate to each other. So it's very critical. And it doesn't have to be illegal. You know, nowadays, there is not very much illegal. All things are lawful. You know, there was a time when porn had to be got by asking somebody at a counter for something behind the counter. You know, well, now it's on your phones, it's on your computers, it's easily available. And there's things that we used to call porn that now is just called magazines. You know, there was a time that I really enjoyed reading some of the articles in Sports Illustrated. But there's a certain issue of the year that's not really devoted to sports. And so when that issue came, I gave that issue to my wife. And I don't know what happened to that issue. It was never laying around the house.
Well, lots of guys in my house.
So when we're talking about this, there's a proverb I'd like you to read with me. Proverbs 4:23. And this applies to men as well as to women. would you read this with me? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And don't let anything distract your heart from the devotion you're to have. First of all, for Christ, and if you're married, for your spouse. And there's a choice that you make to devote yourself, that it is a choice and a responsibility. But you know, just because we have a responsibility doesn't mean we make the choice. So he says, watch over. He says, you're to guard this. You're to pay alert attention that you don't allow this to be a distraction, that there's nothing that would distract you from the commitment that you make to your spouse.
Your heart is the heart of the relationships, of your relationship together. And how we watch our heart affects the relationship with our spouse. Our hearts are very important in how we treat one another, how we can either bring great joy and delight into the relationship, or we can bring great disappointment and sadness into the relationship. However we watch over our heart, like he was saying, things that distract us and things that take us apart and stuff. So today, we are going to illustrate with this bunny today. This bunny is my heart. And how I allow James to treat my heart, how I watch over my heart. We're going to talk about that today, about how we handle our heart, and hopefully we will not bop the bunny.
You know, the challenge when you move into this relationship with somebody else is their heart is different than yours. You come with your own heart, and we've all got wounds of the heart. By the time you got married, you've already had your heart wounded. And sometimes you've had your heart scarred. And so it's going to greatly affect your ability to show love to another person and may affect your ability to receive love from another person. And so there is this respect level. There is this concept of drawing close. And so when he says, watch this, he says, be attentive to this. If your heart is your well, you don't want that in any way to be polluted or diluted by anything else than purity of love. And so You have to take notice. And sometimes, guys, we can walk places and do things, and you're not really paying attention to where your wife is at. And so this is a key issue that he talks about. And so when he says cleave to your wife, he is talking about taking pleasure in and enjoying your wife physically, that you would join yourself to her. And that is to be done as an honoring gift. And it's something that is a choice that you make. And what's the challenge is, for a man, oftentimes when you approach intimacy, it's a conquering. For a woman, it's a releasing. She has to choose to trust the other person. For her to find pleasure, there has to be a great deal of trust. For a man, there is just this continual pursuit. And by the way, ladies, I just need to remember, we are created by God. We did not wire ourselves this way, okay? And if we want any more sharing of responsibility, we were all born of a woman, okay? So you all had a part of this process. But this is the way the man is wired. And so to understand that a man is wired with that physical attraction and that he can be instantly turned on is something that you need to respond to him with. And yet at the same time, for a man to understand that the way you respond to your wife, that she is not you, that she does not respond instantly by sight, that there is a trust level of relationship that you're to build. So the challenge comes, and it's interesting, Paul had to face the questions in Corinth. And, you know, Corinth was that very frigid church. You remember that place? Some of you didn't get that. That's all right. You catch up with that later. But a very, very expressive church. But as he was talking to the church, one of the things he talked to them about was sexual purity, because Corinth was devoted as a city to immorality, very much like we find our cities today. And so he said here, and this is a great one, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 opens up. He says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote..." So they asked him questions. That's always funny when you're reading epistles. You don't get the questions. You get the answers. You have to go back and figure out what the questions were. And so he says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." If you are a single man, you are not to be intimately involved with a woman. He says, "It is good for a man to keep himself pure." But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So it's interesting here. He says that you're to be devoted to caring for the need of the other. And you don't have the right. To exclude the other person. That's the tendency when your heart's hurt, is you close down. And you don't want to open up and trust the other person. And so the first issue we're talking about here is that intimacy is not optional. It's required. God says this is designed. And so I want to tell you, God designed sex, and he did a great job. Man has twisted it. Man has perverted it. All right? But God designed this to be this amazing union, to be this amazing, pleasurable sharing of life that joins the two of you together. In fact, they are still discovering to this day the health benefits of giving yourself one to another in a free way. And so there's a tremendous blessing that comes that you can do by giving the other person joy.
We need to value the other person's needs. Sometimes if we don't value those needs, maybe it will reflect in our relationship with them, with us. So they don't want to meet our needs either, so it becomes a tit for tat kid thing. But we need to realize and understand the needs of the other person. And as we realize the needs, then we want to meet those needs because we love them. But your actions, they proclaim a message. As you you give the message off and let romance and affection into the relationship, it reflects your heart. And if your heart is forgiving, because every day we have to forgive each other, and every day take it back to the cross and love one another, and it's a choice. We choose to meet the other person's needs and to value them because they have those needs.
And so it's a choice to choose to turn up the heat. Okay, you have to choose to attend to the other person. It's interesting, in 1 Peter 4:8, he said this. Would you read these words with me? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You are responsible for the condition of your heart. Gentlemen, if you look at your wife and your heart does not race, check your heart. It's your heart, it's you're keeping that fervency there. And so he says, you're to make this fervent devotion. And yet when we get into a relationship, because we have desires, or maybe you don't have a desire, at that point, tension can come into the relationship. Now remember, marriage is not a love affair with yourself. It's not about you. And so it's, how can I satisfy, how can I provide what the other person needs? And the example of Christ was, he laid down his life for us that we might have our needs met. And so there is that choice of giving ourselves away to pleasure and to please and to honor the other person. And so, but you have to watch this, because even in Christian circles, there are people who say, well, you know what, you can negotiate this thing. You give them this, and they'll give you this. And, you know, if you turn it into a bartering chip, you've missed the concept. Okay, love is not to be a weapon. It's a favor that is given. Love is not a wage, right? It's a gift. And so the intimacy that we give to one another should not be held in manipulation. Well, okay, they did this, so they're not getting that tonight. That, once you step into that role, you begin to damage the intended grace that God wants you to display to each other, that you would indeed enjoy and take pleasure. And so it's a matter of trust, but intimacy is not instantaneous either. And this is a clue for you guys, all right? Because particularly, I think it's a clue for the women as well. But the issue is that, you know, you're inviting your spouse to go on an adventure with you guys. And generally, women don't like to be surprised with those adventures. You prepare them. And so you're going to build this level of trust by the relationship that you have with her. And so it will allow the person to come close enough so that they will trust you. But that's her choice of whether or not she gives you her heart.
And trusting him with your heart, oftentimes we want to leave our hand on it. We don't want to fully give that away and stuff, because we know that we'll be hurt again. And because we're in a fallen world and we still make mistakes. And trust is a very sensitive issue with us. And if you trust somebody with your heart, you're expecting them to treat it with tenderness and care.
In fact, that's what we went back to, if you, that 1 Peter 3:7, where he talked about living with your wife in an understanding way. If she's wired different than you, men, then you need to adjust your wiring. You need to adjust to that person's needs. You're going to care for that. It's interesting, in the, you know, the people don't read the Song of Solomon very much. I would really encourage you to read it to your spouse. The idea of the pleasure and the joy and the honor that you can display towards each other is there. And you know, sometimes when you read a book in the Bible, you know, you kind of got to establish context, because some people don't understand why he talks the way he does. But I think it's interesting that in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are." So it starts off with the fact that he is enthralled with the woman he has married. If your wife doesn't feel like you're enthralled with her, guys, you're missing the boat. That's your responsibility. You're going to create that overwhelming sense of love just like Christ does for us. And when you think about the idea of intimacy, there is no more vulnerable time than the concept of nakedness, okay? So this is a great challenge, okay? The interesting thing, back in the garden, what? They were both naked and unashamed. But it didn't take us long to bring shame into the picture, and pretty soon they're blaming one another, and they're covering up, and they're hiding. And so when a person is going to become naked with the other, there is that sense of acceptance and honor and excitement that has to be shared, that reassures the woman that you have married that you are delighted in that person. Now, he does it this way. He says, your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes which have come up from their washing, all of which bear twins. None of them has lost her young. And some of you go, yeah, thanks for the compliment. But if you study the context of the Song of Solomon, you'll understand, do you know who he's married to? It's a shepherdess. He's married to a lady who has devoted her life to caring for sheep. And so he's talking about something that's beautiful and pretty and attractive to her. Now, some of you ladies don't want anything to do with sheep, okay? So guys, take a clue. If that's not what she loves, don't talk about that. Okay, so you find something that will draw a picture or an analogy that will bring her that sense of value, both from your world and from her world. So you learn to speak in pictures. Now, one of the things that Susie mentioned already, she's not the outdoor person, but I am, but she enjoys the flowers that I cultivate. So oftentimes when I talk to Susie, I talk in flower terms because she is my rose, and I enjoy the fragrance of her sweetness. I enjoy the kindness of her life and the color that develops as she just opens her life up to me. It's just like a rose blooming, and she's this marvelous bloom in my life. And so I will use those kind of terms because I know that works in a sense of it's not going to be repulsive.
It works. Yeah. He's not talking about what kind of fertilizer he put in there.
That was not in my notes. But honestly, the idea that we would devote ourselves to caring and communicating a picture of affirmation and a picture of devotion to the other person is what your heart is about. And so you soften your heart for that other person and you value them and you communicate that value. And so as we do that with each other, we can create this setting where the other person feels the devotion. Farther along in the Song of Solomon, it's interesting that the lady says, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. There is that sense that each of us want to have that says, I belong. That I am safe, that I am secure. Now, Christ communicates that to us with perfection, okay? And that's where we want to say, okay, I come to her not on a basis of how did she do today, not on a basis of what did I want, but how loving has Christ been to me? And if I look to the well of Christ, then I always will have love for her. There's always a resource to draw and to pour out towards her. And so one of the things that I think as men we have to be looking at is, hey, are you communicating to her that you're her beloved and that she's your beloved? Not just that, you know, I had a friend, and literally this is what he told me. He says, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if I change my opinion, I'll let her know. I kid you not. And the sad thing was, we were having this discussion, pastor, parishioner, because of the fact that his wife had just had an affair on him. He says, I don't know why she would do that. She knows I love her. I says, do you ever tell her that? I told her. You understand that concept is so amazing. When you read your Bible, the love of God for you is on every page. It's a continual repetition. Find creative ways to express it, but you pour out your love to someone by the way you communicate with them. And that can be by the actions of devotion or by the words of devotion. But when you choose to live with your spouse in an understanding way, you're going to bring that perspective up to them. Because, you know, guys, you get towards bedtime and all of a sudden it's like, hey, hey, hey. But what happened in the kitchen that morning? You know, because what you'll find when you start approaching your wife is she's going to respond to you how? She's going to respond to you relationally, not sexually, because sex flows out of relationship. And so if you haven't been building the relationship, all of a sudden she's bringing up bills. And you're like, we're not here to talk about bills. We got something else to do. And she's like, well, yeah, but you know, do you remember today when you... There is this issue of relationship that if she can trust you with her heart, she has to know that any area of disagreement is going to be able to be resolved in a trustworthy manner. Because it is pretty easy to get frustrated with your spouse. And when you get frustrated, you start saying things that will not make the other person feel comfortable. And then what you find is they pull their heart away. And when they pull their heart away, they will pull away. And then there's a space and there's a coolness that comes into the relationship. And so I want to set you guys up for something that we realized we would not be able to finish today. And that becoming one is a process of resolving relational obstacles, not ignoring them. There are continual relational obstacles that you have to resolve. You can't ignore them. But we're not going to be able to explore that. But if you don't deal with the obstacles, you allow your spouse's heart to get wounded, what you'll find is your spouse will box their heart. They will put up walls around that relationship and they will withdraw from you. And the interesting thing that we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week, is that once you're there, the damage isn't one way, it's two way. Because it's a pretty dark place for the bunny to be put in a box. So we're going to talk next week about that issue of forgiveness, because the love of Christ always brings us back to the subject of forgiveness. And how do we continually forgive? Because if you don't continually forgive, you won't continually love. Most of the time, we don't fall out of love. We fail to forgive. And that will close any heart. And that will then hinder any relationship. So we want to encourage you to be a person who's sharing your heart and opening up and allowing that intimacy to be expressed in all sorts of little ways. You know, can you remember when? Can I do this with you guys? Can you remember when all it took was a touch and your attention moved? All right? You know, we were at Multnomah. The joke was you're supposed to have a Schofield between you. You know, Schofield was a study Bible. It was just supposed to be space. They did not, when you sat in chapel, you were not supposed to be in contact with the other person. But I can remember because, you know, I had been best friends with this lady for 2.5 years, and we'd never dated. And all of a sudden, we felt the urge to merge. And as we grew together, the interesting thing was, is just to touch her skin was amazing. If you have lost that feeling, you know, that loving feeling, check your heart. Don't look at your spouse. It's your heart. And there's this thing, oftentimes we'll get to this spot, and like I said, we'll talk more about this next week, but you begin looking at the other person as the problem. rather than recognizing the relationship has a problem. The other person is God's gift to you. And you have a problem in the relationship. It's not the person. It's the relationship. And so we go after that, not the other person. And so that's how intimacy can be cultivated. And so I just want to encourage you with this idea that you understand that there has to be a leaving for there to be a cleaving. But that can lead to the becoming one. That can lead to this amazing oneness and intimacy that you can share and delight in, even as you grow older together. Will you stand and pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the delightful wife that you've given to me. And I thank you for the way that we can share life together and enjoy pleasuring one another. And Father, I just would ask that you would bring a purity into our family. That you bring a purity into this church, that we would love you with a holiness. Father, that we would lay aside any distraction, any destruction, anything that would hinder our ability to reach back out to you and accept and receive your love. And Father, I pray for those who are wounded today, whose hearts have been put in a box, that your love would reach them there, that forgiveness would begin to flow, that there could be an openness. I pray for the one who's struggling with the wounds of the past, that you'd bring them this day the hope of your love forever and the confidence of your faithfulness forever. And we just love you for loving us. And I ask your blessing on our marriages, Father. Bring renewal and revival and restoration here. In Jesus' name.